Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2? Acts, chapter 2. I'm going to preach on the subject of stay until the end. Stay until the end. Acts, chapter 2. If you remember, the Spirit of God has fallen. We know this the day of Pentecost. We know that the Spirit of God has fallen in a mighty way, as was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And many people had spoken with other languages, and they were actually all those that were in the upper room that received the Holy Ghost. They were being made fun of by all of those that had gathered to Jerusalem to worship. And they were being mocked that these men are full of new wine, remember? But then Peter stood up, the one that once denied the Lord, actually three times denied the Lord, has now received the Holy Ghost and he's different. Yes. He stands up before all of these mockers and accusers in the power of the Lord, and he says, but Peter, the Bible says here in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Skip to verse 22. I'm going to summarize his message here. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God, though, has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse 36, he draws the sermon to a close. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, my message about stay until the end comes somewhere between verse 36 and verse 37. Peter closes the message with a fist pump and a wiping of his brow and a plain statement that Jesus that was crucified some weeks ago, God has raised up and now he's exalted and is both Lord and Christ. Now, after wiping his brow, something happened. I don't know if he took a breath. I don't know what the situation looked like, but I know this. Look at the response of the people in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Now, what happens if Peter had fish pumped after the Lord Jesus Christ is now Lord and exalted over heaven and earth like he did? He is raised glorious and he's the Lord Jesus Christ. But at that closing moment in his service, the women were putting the toys, back in their purses, and the men had pulled the car keys out of their pockets and hit that start button already in the back. And before he, as soon as he took a breath and he got ready to initiate a response from the people, instead of reading, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, you would have read. Now when they heard this, some went to the bathroom and some closed their Bibles and some went out to the car and thought, if I can get out there before the rest of the people, maybe I'll beat the rush out of the parking lot and get... You see what I'm saying? There was some time there where the Spirit of God moved and gripped the hearts of people and they say, wait a minute, I'm not leaving yet, because I've heard the word of God and there must be something done in my life before I pull the car keys out, or before I put the kids' toys away, or before I head out the door and beat the rush. I'm not leaving because I'm going to do business with the Lord. Amen. Stay until the end, for crying out loud, stay until the end. You hear what I'm saying? It used to be that the Word of God, when it was read, it pricked hearts. You know what I thought? Lord Jesus, please tonight, in tonight's service, prick a few hearts. Yeah. Yeah. The pricking of the Holy Ghost is a welcome thing. It should be a welcome thing. I don't want to sit and feel nothing in God's house. Do you? I don't want to sit and not be concerned. I don't want to sit and not be moved. I want to be moved by God. Move me, Lord. Hey, it's okay to expect the movement of God. It's okay to come and say, I'm not packing up until the Lord has blessed me. Why don't we do like Jacob and grab a hold of the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not letting go until I hear from you. Until you touch me, I'm not letting go. I'm staying till the end. Praise the Lord. I thought that was good. I really did. The pastor this morning, the brother Jim Markham, he preached a very good message about troubling thoughts. And he used that passage there in Daniel. And I had a troubling thought earlier. You know, I want my kids. See, since I've become a dad, I've kind of looked at things a little bit different. I look at the generations to come, kind of. Now, I know I'm still young, and I'm almost eight years into this, so I got a lot to learn, and I'm not a professional dad. But I start thinking that, boy, I want my boys to know what the movement of God is. I want my boys to know what it is to see people crying in response to God's word. I want them to know what it is to see folks convicted, and I hope they feel the same thing. You know, I want them to see conviction in the pews, right, Pastor? I want them to see people that when they get to God's house, they so desire. I want them to be in an atmosphere, and I believe they are. That's why we're at church here. So I'm preaching to the choir, maybe, but I desire the movement of God, and I want to see the movement of God. You know what a troubling thought was to me? Is that our altars empty? I don't know why that bothered me a little bit today. I thought, well, Pastor preached very good, and I know what it is to stand and preach, and you just expect. I preached Tuesday night at a youth camp, and my desire from the get-go was that when I say amen and I say, would you please respond to the Lord, that there would be flocks of young people at the altar. That was my desire, is to see people moved by the Spirit and enough to come forward or at least to be pricked in their hearts and call upon the name of the Lord. I want them to desire something of God. And church, I'm calling out to you tonight. Don't you want the movement of God? Then cry out to Him. Move upon us. Praise the Lord. Prick our hearts. You know what that word means when it says that they were pricked at heart? That it was like a sudden, it's not going to sound real pleasant, okay? A sudden stabbing. It was like look, you couldn't miss what they felt. And it says here that they were pricked in their heart. It was something that when Peter said the one that they had crucified was actually the Lord Jesus Christ, and now He's resurrected and exalted according to the Old Testament scriptures, they were pricked in their heart. And they thought, we've got to do something. The Holy Spirit told them to ask a question. Men and brethren, what shall we do then? Move us. What do you want me to do? Oh, that men and women of God would come to His house and hear the preaching of the Word of God, and at the altar call say, what should I do, Lord? Move me. You need a mouthpiece? I'll do it. Send me. You need somebody to stand in the gap? I'll do it. Send me. You need somebody to be godly and an example? I'll do it. Send me. Amen. You need somebody to study and know your word? I'll do it. Send me. You need somebody to pray earnestly and fervently and passionately, consistently? Send me. Move me. What do you want me to do? Oh, that we would pray that, because you know what would happen if we would pray that? Well, the scripture says in this passage of scripture, that day, 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom of God. You know what I call that? I call that fruit. People that say, that are pricked at the preaching of God.
And they called out and say, "What shall I do?" What always comes from that is fruit. I want to bear fruit. We should want more fruit. Listen, we've not attained our highest spiritual walk with the Lord. We're not as close as we can be. We can all step forward. We can all rise up. We can all be better Christians for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we should ask the Lord, "What do you want us to do?" I thought about our altars today. And I know that coming up forward to the front of the church to pray at the end of the sermon, one, is not possible for some with knee and back issues. I know that. And I know that some folks don't want to be under the gaze of the entire church, and so we don't come. I understand that. And it's none of my business. It really isn't. John Wesley had preached somewhere and documented in a journal that when he got done preaching at a certain place, he said people appeared to be very deeply moved, but God knows how deeply. And I thought, how true that is. Only God knows how deep. And just because the altars are bare is not an indication that there is necessarily anything wrong. God knows the heart and how people are moved and how people respond. I just want to call you to respond. I don't want it to be, I've been to church, check. I've heard the word of God. I've sang a hymn, check. I want my church. I take ownership in this with pastor and you. This is my family. Amen?
Amen.
I love it here. I love you. And I want us to desire the movement of God. And when the word of God's preached, you know what I want it to be said of the Unity Free Will Baptist Church? Boy, they are sensitive to the word of God.
Amen.
Boy, they are sensitive to the movement of the Spirit. When the words are preached, they take it to heart and they pine over it. And they ask God, "What in the world is it from this message that you want me to do?" I don't want it. Now, I'm going to speak about the altar symbolically here, but think about this. The altar really is a couple of steps in front of the church at the base of the pulpit. It's a great place for Kleenex and decorations, right? But the altar's more than that to me.
Yeah.
And it has been. Because in the culture that now I studied the altar call and that, and when it came about, it was about 200 years ago or so. But ever since I've been raised in church, the altar and the altar call was always a big part. It was the end of the service that was an invitation to respond to God. It wasn't a forced thing. It wasn't a, if you don't come forward, then you're not going to be saved kind of thing. It wasn't like that at all. The altar to me was a place that I knew and I could count that at the end of every sermon, there would be an open invitation to talk to the Lord God Almighty. At the end of every sermon, I felt like the altar was always an opportunity. I'm trying to speak to you. I felt like the altar was always a good opportunity. Always. Every sermon. It was always a good opportunity. I know that when the sermon is over, I'm going to have an opportunity for several minutes, as long as I want, to talk to the one who's seated on the throne about anything I want. And he's going to hear. And if I reply back to him, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" If I'm doing it in tears or in laughter, I know that I'm going to come and reach the Lord. That's what I look at this altar for. You know what I thought? I thought, boy, this is a great place for the salvation of souls, is it not? How many souls have been saved in an altar? It's a great place to be saved, is what I'm saying. It's a great place for rededication, is what I'm saying. It's a great place for more than that. It's a great place to answer a call. It's a great place to ask the Lord to meet your needs.
Amen.
It's a great place to call on Him who is able to touch you in a time of need. It's a great place for forgiveness and grace.
Amen.
It's a great place for mercy. What I'm saying is, let's not forget to move when God moves. Let's not forget to respond when the words go forth and when the Spirit comes and moves. We beg Him, "Lord, we invite You into our presence. We invite Your Holy Spirit. Shake me up. Call me." And then we sit still. Let us respond to the words of the Lord. Let me read another passage for you in the book of Luke. John was preaching this time. I would have liked to hear this message. I wish I could have pressed the record button right before John. Well, I kind of did with the scripture, right? The scripture, the Lord hit the record button. when he told Luke to write it down. The Bible says in the book of John, Luke chapter 3, that John was preaching. He said in verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. This is his message. Make his path straight. Every valley, he's quoting Isaiah, but preaching at the same time, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, John said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He wasn't a sugarcoater. Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. You know what he's saying? Don't you come to God with mouth service or pretending. You come and be moved by God. If the words that God is speaking is moving you, then you come and you bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. That is, you be ready to change when God tells you to change. You be ready to move in whatever way that God wants you to move. He said, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He's saying, don't say that just because you're Jews, you automatically have an in with God. Listen, I was thinking about this, that we as a church, because we're the church, we do have an in with God. But let us not settle down or slow down or kick our feet up. Boy, it's time to be moved. If there's ever been a day, it's today is the time to be moved. He continues to preach, but he gets real serious. And I picture maybe there was an axe laying by, but he picked up an axe. And he said, I can picture him kind of slamming the axe at the base of the tree and saying that the axe is laid to the root of the tree. The trees that don't bring forth good fruit will be hewn down. The others would be spared. And it was this sign that judgment was for sure and that the movement of God should move people right now. And they need to move right now or else, is what he was saying. Move right now or else. And you know what the people did? It was the same thing as when Peter preached. John must have wiped his brow or was trying to pull the axe out of the tree or something, and nobody walked away that I know of. But it says in verse 10 that all the people asked him, saying, well, what should we do? What do you want us to do? God's wrath is coming. There's impending judgment coming. What do you want us to do? And it's just like Peter who said, repent and be baptized. John said, repent, turn from your wicked way. And they looked at him and thought, well, maybe he was the Christ. And he said, no, I'm going to decrease. Christ is going to increase. I'm just baptizing you with the water of repentance. But Jesus will baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost. So what did they do? They stayed until the end. The folks at Pentecost stayed until the end. I need to do business with God. Those with John the Baptist stayed until the end. I need to do business with God. And it made me think about the altar. And I thought, am I staying till the end mentally? Pastor pours out his heart to us. And he studies and he studies and he prays and he prays. And God gives us messages from preacher after preacher. And I'm doing this for myself too. Do I check out or am I staying till the end? I thought about the altar, you know, at the end of a sermon, I need this place of decision. I always liked going up to pray because I was making a point to myself that I'm making a decision, Lord, not to stay where I am, but I'm making a point to come out of where I am and seek you. Now, you don't have to literally move your feet from point A to point B to do this. I'm saying in my heart, my desire was, Lord, I want to rise up to what your word says, and I want to leave where I was before I go out the door. Is anybody with me? When I hear the words of God, I want to step up to the word of God before I leave. I want to have it in my heart that, Lord, when I go out, I'm going to be different. I'm going to be closer to this book than I was when I came in. That's my desire. The altar was always a place where I could confess my sins. It always seemed like corporately in the house of God that when I would hear the preaching of the Word of God, it would burn. Anything that I had not confessed would burn in me. I don't think, boy, I need to get right, right? Seem like preachers just point at you all the time. Right? I've been in the pew before, not always behind the pulpit, and I feel the same thing. It's the Holy Ghost. Hey, this needs chiseled off of you. Hey, this needs pruned off of you. So I welcome the pruning of the Holy Ghost. The altar to me was always a place where I can come and cry. JR doesn't need to know, or nobody else needs to know. If I come up right beside him and I kneel down and I'm just a weeping and calling on the Lord and saying, Lord, you know me, you know my thoughts, you know my heart, and I want to confess my sin before you, and God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. Listen, I desire the movement of the Lord. So if it's conviction, bring on conviction. If it's encouragement, Lord, bring on encouragement. Listen, if it's refining by fire, help me, Lord, but bring it on, right? I want to be closer to you. I want to be moved and rattled and shaken by the hand of the Lord. I'm almost done. I don't want the time at the end of the service where we respond to be the time like I told Kristen, like that last act at the end of a bad play. You ever been to one of those? Everybody's looking at their watch. And before the kids come out and bow or whoever, people are leaving out the back door. That's not time. The altar call is not the last act at the end of a bad play. It's not the last inning of a game where the home team's getting destroyed. Now, I've been to plenty of these, unfortunately. Where you go to the game and you're excited about the game. And when you get to the game, the events that go on at the game, take that excitement and pour water on it. And then at the last inning, you're like, man, I'm going to be sitting in the garage forever. I'd rather just go because I'm not going to miss anything anyway. And you leave. That's not the altar call. The altar call is not a time where we get up and we leave and we rush out the door because we're not going to miss anything. Let me be very, very plain. We will miss out if we cut off the time where we respond to the Word of God. Amen? If we close after the preaching and say, I'm done preaching, go home without any chance to respond or pray or seek the Lord, we're going to miss the movement of God. I think it's true. Amen. Oh, I'm not going to miss anything. Yes, you will. I don't want to miss the movement of God. I can miss a last inning surprise home run. I can miss the end of a bad play, but I cannot afford to miss the movement of the Spirit of God. I can't afford to miss the conviction of the Lord or the prompting of the Lord or the specific word of the Lord for me right now. I need to find the Lord, and I need to find Him quick. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. I'm not preaching come forward. I'm preaching come to Christ. Every time the Word of God is preached, we ought to go to Christ now. I desire to seek the Lord concerning my life right now. So I want the altar call. I decide to be obedient to the Word of God right now and to the sermon of God. So I want the altar call. I decide to do it God's way. So I want the altar call. I choose to move. So I want the altar call, right? That's what we should long for. As He preaches sometimes in the Old Testament scripture, as the Word of God was being preached, folks would just start crying and fall down and pray right there. Oh, Lord, let that happen to us. Amen. That as the preacher preaches, the power of God so falls that we begin before the end, before amen, to bow our heads and weep. I read of George Whitfield, a preacher pretty well known around the Great Awakening time in the 1800s. And he started his ministry pretty young, and he was preaching to some coal miners. And I brought a quote I wanted to read to you to close on. It says that in 1739, George Whitfield resorted to open-air preaching. He's preaching outside instead of in house behind a pulpit. He was preaching on whatever he could stand on. This was first to a company of degraded coal miners. I guess the conditions these guys worked in were awful in England. And in a few days, his congregation grew. I heard from 200 to some thousands. And this is something he wrote. He said, the first discovery of their being affected was to see the white gutters made by their tears, which plentifully fell down their black cheeks. Hundreds and hundreds of them were soon brought under deep convictions, which, as the event proved, happily ended in a sound and thorough conversion. I tried to picture this 200 tough, rugged, my grandfather was a coal miner, tough, rugged guys, too poor to take a day off. You know, they couldn't afford a day off. They come out on break or lunch or wherever, they come out, and here's this guy talking about the love of Jesus Christ and how he gave his life on a tree but was resurrected, and the grace of God is able to... you know what I bet he preached on? That though your sin be black, right? I can picture that. Even though you would be blackened with sin like their faces were, oh, that you can be washed in the blood of Jesus and be made white as snow like the tears running down their face. My desire from what I just read to you, though, were the tears and the movement of God. I want to be moved like that. Church, we need to be moved like that. That again we see tears. Again we see shouts of triumph. Again we see mourning over sin and a desire for the Lord. So that's my message tonight. Stay until the end. Don't pack up too quick. You'll miss something. The altar call is a wide open invitation every time. We sort of beg at the altar call time. And it's not so that we can go, hey, pastor, at the end of my sermon, I had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I had 19 at the altar. How many did you have? It's got nothing to do with it. The altar call is given so that hopefully people so moved by the word of God would be willing to step up to whatever the call of God was in the sermon. If one comes or the entire church comes, the desire is that we would accept the movement of God. Lord, move us. Would you please stand? I've sat too many times and quenched the spirit. I don't want to do that anymore. Do you desire the movement of God? Would you, if you're willing and able and you want to come up here to this altar, you can do so. But I beg you that, you know, coming forward is an option, but responding isn't. If you want to pray at your pew or you just want to bow your head and close your eyes, that's between you and the Lord. But I beg you that you would stay until the end and that you would pray. Say, oh Lord, what should you have me to do? What is it that you want me to do? I want you. Let's pray together as a church, would we? Everybody bow your heads and close your eyes and for a moment set your heart on the Lord and see. Lord Jesus, we desire a movement of God. And we don't want to take the preaching of the Word of God lightly. We don't want to take the end of the service when the preaching is over. We don't want to take that lightly. God, I don't want to distract anybody at the end of the service, but I want to be wholly in tuned to the Lord. So Lord, if it means coming forward to an altar, we'll do it. Not to prove anything to anybody else, Lord. But we'll come to the altar just to say we're willing to move. We're willing to do whatever it is you want us to do. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives. We pray that you would refine us into your image. We pray, Lord Jesus, you would use us tomorrow as we go out to our work and other things, Lord, other places. Would you use us for the kingdom of God? Prick our hearts, Lord. Stir our hearts. Create in us a new crave for you, a fresh desire for the things of God, Lord. I throw up a white flag tonight and I surrender to you. We make decisions right now that we will, Lord, seek after the call of God. Seek after the movement of God and be obedient to it, Lord. Please, Lord, move tonight. Thank you. You know, as they continue to pray, I wanted to read a verse of scripture to you. Solomon had just prayed for half a chapter at the dedication of the temple. And the Lord appeared to Solomon in a vision at night. And he said to Solomon, "Solomon, I've heard your prayer. And I've chosen this place, Jerusalem, to set for my house of sacrifice." And he said, "Solomon," because Solomon was real concerned that there would be a day where they would need to call upon the Lord and repent. And he didn't want the Lord to forsake him. In verse 13, he said, "If I shut up heaven," God is telling Solomon, "Solomon, if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people," which is the hand of God upon them for something that they had done wrong. This is the verse of revival. He says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land." You know, I know he was talking to Israel, and he was talking to Solomon about the promise of his presence and that if they would repent, he would forgive. I take that, a little bit of that promise for me. And I'm glad to know that even though I've quenched the Holy Spirit before, and you've quenched the Holy Spirit, or we've maybe not been as sensitive to the movement of God, I'm glad to know that if we'll really humble ourselves, that is sort of bend the knee and submit under the subjection of God, we'll humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and pray and turn from anything that would distract us from the Lord and seek His face, and oh, He'll move. He promised Solomon, "I promise that even though I was pouring out my judgment, if my people will humble themselves and pray and turn and seek, then I'll move." What I'm trying to say is if we do that, He'll move. I want Him to move. I want Him to move. And I'm tired of doing the opposite of what we're told. I'm tired of, instead of being humble, being arrogant or prideful, right? I'm willing, aren't you, to bend my knee underneath Him and submit to God and turn to Him. I'm willing, aren't you, to seek His face and to pray. That's cheap to earn the movement of God, isn't it? Boy, that's a light thing to humble yourselves. It's not a hard thing to humble yourselves and pray and seek the Lord. To get such a powerful thing. I just hope that you've been moved tonight. And I hope He moves you soon. In a good way. I hope the Lord speaks where you need Him to speak. I hope His voice is rich in your life. And God blesses our church.